Morning. Christ is born, newborn King. I've been spending a lot of time in the last few weeks thinking about babies, preparing for this particular sermon. Elise brought the first part of this last week, and I'll bring the second part today, and then tonight at 7:30 we'll complete that series of three worship services. And I've been thinking about children. I've spent a professional lifetime treating children and engaging with children, and nothing quite lights me up like preschool age children. By the time they get to school age, they already become cynical and nasty. I had a 5-year-old and a 3-year-old at our house some years ago now, and it was March, and there was grasshoppers around, and I could see these two kids, and I was sitting out on my front veranda solving the world's problems, and I saw these two kids go, "Hey!" I thought, what's that about? And then they were going like this with their foot, and then, "Hey!" they'd go again. I thought, you know what? You know what I love about children? They haven't lost the wonder. They haven't lost the wonder. Everything, the world's wonderful to children. So I thought I'd better get involved in this. So I headed across to see what was going on, and sure enough, there's this very deeply stressed grasshopper, and they were reaching out with their little sandals and giving him a little push. And every time they pushed him, he would jump, and then they would jump and mimic him. Yeah, I did too. I jumped and mimicked him too. And we went round and round, and we had a great time. And just for a moment, you know, the cynical horrors of the world had fallen away, and I was in a little bubble with these two little kids, and we were terrorising this grasshopper. Now, I want you to know, I paid for that grasshopper to go to a psychiatrist to get over that. So he was safe. But you know what it was, folks, as I've reflected on that experience, many times I've reflected on that experience, it's just the pure joy of the wonder of childhood. Everything's new. Everything's exciting. You know, we go down the beach and you take your kids down the beach and they pick up some grotty looking shell where some shellfish had died and rotted and was, you know, and that's the cynical view. But the childhood view is, "Pa, look at this one, it's brown." See, it's like, wow. And so you can sort of sit there and go,
yeah.
Or you can go, "Yeah, brown's great." Well, I choose the latter, mostly because I'm nuts. This week and the weeks leading up to this week, I've been engaged in looking at the relationship between Mary and Elizabeth, and I've been studying this from the Messianic Jewish perspective. They, of course, refer to her by her Hebrew name, which is Miriam, and they refer to Elizabeth by her Hebrew name, which is Elishev. So you've got to get that in your head, who's being actually spoken about here. And when we actually work our way through this, and I don't think I've ever dug deeply into this passage before. I think I've taken it at English Bible face value. But when you dig into this passage here, what we see is Elizabeth the prophet, and she pronounces six prophecies over Mary. And she pronounces these prophecies over Mary. She didn't know Mary was pregnant. You see, there's a big biblical error that takes place here. Everybody thinks, I did. I thought that they were like from the same place, Nazareth. I thought they were in the same place in Galilee, which is way up in the north of Israel. But they're not. Mary was from Nazareth. But Elizabeth was from a little tribal village in the hills of Judea. Like they couldn't be further apart in the little nation of Israel. 3 to 4 days travel. You couldn't send an email, you know. I know you find that astounding, some of you young people, but you couldn't send an email. Or pick up your mobile phone, you know, or get on your iPad. You couldn't do any of those things. And Mary turns up. I want to just go back and with you, if you'd like to open your Bibles to Luke chapter 1 and verse 34. And I just want to pick up on the end of Elisa's message as an introduction to mine and move on through. It says, "Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be?" The angel's just announced that she's going to become pregnant. She said, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man, seeing I've not had intercourse with a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, the Holy Spirit shall come upon you, and the power of the highest shall overshadow you. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. You know, for a number of years, I used to sort of avoid that song, Mary, Did You Know? Because I thought it was a stupid question. Until I actually realised the question is rhetorical. It's a rhetorical question. Of course she knew. The angel had told her exactly what was going on. Your body is going to give birth to the Messiah. Mary didn't have any... There wasn't any doubt about that in Mary's mind. And how could there be after the very specific thing that the angel said? And then he goes on and he says this, the angel, he says, and behold, your cousin Elizabeth, she's also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren. She had gone beyond menopause, far beyond menopause, had literally no capacity to become pregnant, and yet naturally, her and her husband getting together, she became pregnant. And it was a miracle. And he says in verse 37, for with God nothing shall be impossible. You know, I've quoted that verse many times. I've sort of breezed over it many times. But you know what its context is here? The context is absolutely brilliant. Mary's question is, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And then the angel explains to her how this is going to happen, what the mechanism is going to be. And then he says, and your cousin, who's already gone through menopause years ago, she's pregnant with a boy. And then the angel says, for with God, nothing shall be impossible. You see, he's saying to Mary, she's asking the question, how can this thing be, seeing I know not a man? And he says, with God, nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible with God. And of course, he backs that up by telling her that Elizabeth is pregnant. That would have come as a pretty big shock. If some doctor tells me that Robin's pregnant, there's going to be trouble. We don't want any babies. Righty. We've got enough of our own, and now enough of our own kids' kids. So you know how that goes. But this is an amazing. This is an amazing thing. This is a staggering thing. This is a miracle that's taken place. And the verse 38 says, and Mary said, and I love this. I just love this. Listen to what she says. Behold the handmaid of the Lord. be it unto me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. The word Lord there is the Greek word kurios, and it has its implication is Messiah. If you look at the actual translation, it'll come up as using that term as respect for a very distinguished individual. Well, you can't get any more distinguished than the Messiah. And that is the word, the way that is structured, using the word kurios throughout the New Testament, that is the word that's always used in relation to the Messiah. And she says, and Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Messiah, be it unto me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. How's that for faith? That's just flat out obedient faith. I just love that. And then it says straight away, it says, and Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste unto a city of Judah. Now that's way to the south. She's got a 3 or 4 day journey to get there. And Mary arose in those days and she went with haste. It's depending upon exactly where Elizabeth was, it would be somewhere between 50 and 70 miles. Pretty rugged country to walk through. And when she got there, in verse 40, and she entered into the house of Zacharias and saluted Elizabeth. Don't get too overwrought by the word saluted. You know, you get this idea of Bible characters who never smile and have this heavenly look about them, and you know. She comes in and she says to Elizabeth, g'day cuss, in today's language. She saluted her. She said hello to her. And then something amazing happens. And it came to pass that when Elizabeth heard the salutation of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. The baby leaped in her womb. You know, we had 5 kids. Never got sick of laying in bed around about four or five. And Robin would grab hold of my hand and say, over here. And she could feel the baby kicking. And I'd be feeling, and you know what it was? It was just a little ripple. Just nothing more than a little ripple. And sometimes there'd be a more solid sort of a kick. And it was, it was amazing. This is our baby growing and announcing their presence. But that's not what happened here. He didn't feel a little ripple. It says that the baby leaped inside of her. I'm not sure that would have been a really comfortable experience. Ladies, I have no idea. I'm just talking rubbish. I don't know. I don't know. You know, I know anatomy pretty well, and I know there's not a lot of space in there, and you've got a baby jumping around, you know, doing high jump. Well, it's got to be fairly uncomfortable. But if you look with me back in verse 15, it says, for he shall be great. This is John the Baptist. For he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink, and he shall be filled with the Holy Ghost, what? Even from his mother's womb. this baby John is such a special child. He's filled with the Holy Spirit even in his mother's womb. And you know what's really significant about that, and in our day and age, something terribly tragic, is this is a life. Elizabeth is 6 months pregnant right now, right? She's 6 months pregnant right now. There's a fully functioning circulatory system. There's a fully functioning brain and spinal cord and peripheral nerves. There's fully functioning systems of the body, and yet our government says it's okay to murder them right up until the point where the baby is born. Friends, it's not okay. And, you know, one of the things that I see here is this baby is 6 months old, and he's filled with the Holy Spirit. And what was the job of John the Baptist? Who can tell me that? What was the task? Why did God send John the Baptist? What was his purpose? Wendy, I know you know. To announce the coming of the Messiah and prepare the way of the Messiah. And he began to do that from the womb. He leapt in his mother's womb and acknowledged what was in Mary's womb. Isn't that amazing? And then we know because of what we were told over here, what the angel said to Zechariah, that the baby will be filled with the Spirit from the mother's womb. And then he says, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So not only is the baby filled with the Holy Spirit, but the mother is filled with the Holy Spirit. And she then goes on and says, and she gets very excited and she speaks with a really loud voice. And now she proclaims six prophecies over Mary. And here's the first one. Blessed are you among women. Blessed are you among women. That word blessed takes a little bit of understanding because of it's a complicated word. It's a technically complicated word, but let me say this, that it's something that happened, that this blessing on Mary was something that happened in the past. It's been carried on to the future. It's carried on to the present. It has future implications. And it's in the middle voice, which means it was done to her, something that she received that she had no part in. She had no part in that pregnancy. When you understand the Greek here and the verbs and the tenses of the verbs, that she engaged in intercourse to have this baby is impossible. And it's impossible because... one, because of what the angel said to her, but secondly, you look at the language here and it completely blocks it out. It says that can't possibly be the case. This happened somewhere back here and it was done to you. It's not something you did. And because of that, she says, blessed, specially privileged is what that means. Specially privileged. So it's present tense. It's present participle and it's present tense. So what an amazing word. And that's the first prophecy she pronounces. Then she pronounces the second one right on top of it. She said, blessed are you among women, she says to Mary, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And that's prophecy number two. And blessed is the fruit of your womb. And once again, We see exactly the same Greek setting for the verb. Exactly the same thing. It applied to Mary. It applied to the baby. So now we go to prophecy number three. In prophecy number three, this one has over time created a lot of difficulty. And whence is this to me? And what is this to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? So it raises the question, is Mary the mother of God? There are those who would be emphatic in saying that she is the mother of God, but she's not the mother of God because God has no mother because he's eternal. Jesus Christ was eternal. She was the mother of the Lord, and you notice the word Lord there is the same as the word Lord earlier here, which means the Messiah. She was the mother of the Messiah. The Father was the Holy Spirit. It's just as simple as that. And she makes it really plain. Mary makes it really plain to us in verse 47 and 46. He says, "My soul doth magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Saviour." Mary needed a Saviour. Mary was not perfect. And by the way, she had other children, and they weren't virgin births. She was not a perpetual virgin. There's so much rubbish that arises out of this particular verse because of this statement, "the mother of my Lord." But notice, if you will, that the pronoun, the personal pronoun, she's saying, he's my Lord. This baby that's growing in your womb, Mary, is my Messiah. She gave birth to the physical body of the Son of God, not God. It's a really important distinction to make. And prophecy number four says, "For lo, as soon as your voice and the salutation sounded in mine ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy." Evidence of being filled with the Holy Spirit. And then prophecy number five, "and blessed," and this blessed is a different word. "And blessed is she that believed, for there shall be a performance of those things which were told her from the Lord." What an amazing verse of scripture this is. It said, "Blessed is she that believed." That's Mary. Come back with me just to review that. "And Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to your word. And the angel departed from her." That's Mary's faith. That's Mary's obedience. That's Mary's complete surrender to God. And Elizabeth says, "And blessed is she that believed." How does she know she believed? Because her husband did not. Did he? And her husband was a priest in the temple. And this woman is a teenage girl living in a little scungy backwater in northern Galilee called Nazareth. Don't fantasize about these towns. I've been over there a couple of times, and they're pretty scabby places, a lot of these. They're pretty dirty little places even today. And he says, so prophecy number five, he said, "And blessed is she that believed." And then she goes on to say the sixth prophecy, "Because you believed, flowing out of that belief, there shall be a performance of those things which were told you from the Lord." Can you imagine how Mary felt when she heard those prophecies from Elizabeth? Just amazing to sit there. She knows that Elizabeth knows nothing about what had transpired. She knows nothing about the visitation of the angel. She simply walked in and said, "Hi, Elizabeth." And Elizabeth, straight away, filled with the Holy Spirit, bursts into these six prophecies. And these prophecies exactly parallel what the angel said to Mary. And if you want to really, really dig into them, we won't do that today, but if you want to really dig into these six prophecies, they actually reflect ancient prophecies from the prophets of Israel over centuries. And there they are. Prophecy number six, supremely blessed and fortunate. And then Mary responds. And Mary responds with her song. And she alludes in her song, she alludes to 12 Old Testament prophecies. 12 Old Testament prophecies. And her prayer, her song and her prayer parallel the song of Hannah in 1 Samuel chapter 1. And it also exactly parallels the song of Miriam. That's the sister of Moses and Aaron when they came through the Red Sea. And here we look and here we see Mary's song of praise, is the way I like to say it. And as she comes forth with this song of praise, it so exactly parallels all these other. That just ties together just absolutely brilliantly. And again, Mary said, "My soul does magnify the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Saviour, for he has regarded the low estate of his handmaid. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. For he that is mighty has done to me great things, and holy is his name." And she now begins to praise the holiness and the worthiness of Almighty God. Well, that's the six prophecies that she pronounces over Mary, and I can only imagine the amazement that would have been between these two ladies. And then John the Baptist is born 3 months later, and about 8 months later, Jesus is born in Bethlehem. And you know how they got there. Bethlehem is in the south, of course. It's in the city of David in Judah. It's the house of bread. And the interesting thing, friends, about this is this terminates the curse of Malachi from 400 years previous. 400 silent years, 400 years of darkness and misery, and 400 years of spiralling downwards. And a lowly shepherd gets told, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Saviour, who is Christ the Lord. And you shall find the babe wrapped and swaddled in a manger." And I don't know whether you guys are familiar with this or not, but there's a wonderful series that's been put out called The Chosen. Anybody seen it? Just Robin and I. You need to see it. It is absolutely sensational. And it's on YouTube. It's free. You just go on and watch them, one thing after another, one series after another. There's 8 sessions in the series. And it opens with a thing called the shepherd, and they depict this brilliantly depicts this, and this broken shepherd, his legs all wrapped up and he's getting around on a stick and whatnot. I can relate to him. and in this scene in this movie, he gets the angelic message. And he goes and he finds him and his 3 mates. They go and find the baby. And there's this poignant moment in this film where Joseph hands the baby to this guy. And he's holding the baby like a man, by the way, you know, like he's going to drop and break it. And he's holding the baby. And he looks into the baby's face and he says, "We have waited so long. God has finally pierced the darkness." And the birth of the Saviour sets the rest of the world on a course that had never been on before. So, you know what, friends? It's Christmas. I want you to have a wonderful Christmas. I want you to have a wonderful family Christmas, peaceful, calm and quiet. But, you know, I want you to think carefully about this baby from Bethlehem and what it means. I had 2 young people in my office on Tuesday. if you judge people from the outside, which is a seriously dangerous thing to do, you would look and say, here is two people who are the least likely to ever know Christ as their Saviour. And they made an appointment. They came into my study. We sat down and I explained the gospel message to them. And they turned around and said, what do we need to do? What do we need to do? So I explained to them what they needed to do. And they held hands. I've never seen that before. They held hands and they prayed together and they surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ. They came lost and they left blessed like this. And the reason is because they considered themselves and they knew they were not in the faith. Over the period of Christmas, I want to urge you, have a look in the mirror. Ask yourself the question, am I in the faith? Because the consequences of not being in the faith are devastating. Yeah. Terrifying and devastating. The consequences of knowing Christ and being in the faith is glorious. And, you know, as I was studying this, I felt like I was in a God bubble. And I thought, you know what? It's been now 43 years since I first met Christ. I've never lost the wonder. Ask him to give it back.